Well, as Neil's already said, today is a chance for us to look at the vision of our church together and consider what direction we want to head in over the coming year. And I've been giving it quite a lot of thought, and it's quite funny because the sermon series that we plan go kind of 4 months at a time, and it was back in the summer, in August actually, that I had to kind of decide what I wanted to preach on for Vision Sunday, which is today. So it was kind of 5 or 6 months in advance, and I wasn't too sure, but I thought this section of Luke's Gospel would be a good one to start at, because really it's Jesus' own Vision Sunday, where he stands up in a synagogue in Nazareth and proclaims what his vision is, what his statement of purpose is for his life and his ministry, and that needs to shape and define what we're about as Christians too. So that's a bit of why we're looking at this particular verse. But more recently, as I've been praying and considering what we should be doing as a church this year, what we should be focusing on, there's a verse in Isaiah which has been really kind of on my mind and in my heart, and it's this one that's up there. I wonder if we could just say it together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And I believe that before we focus on all the kind of work and activity which could come out of some of the verses in Luke chapter 4, we need to first of all seek God, seek that living experience of knowing God in our lives today, and really pursue him. And I believe God's giving us this invitation to know him, to find him, and to draw near to him. The amplified version of this verse expresses it like this: seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right. Call on him while he is near. And the word to seek means to do just that, to inquire, to ask questions, to pursue, to attempt to find something out, to try and discover something. And I think that's an exciting prospect that we've got in this coming year, is to try and discover something about God which we didn't know at the start of this year. And it'd be really interesting to share some stories perhaps at the end of this year and let each other know what have we discovered, what have we experienced about God which we didn't know at the beginning of this year. The Bible's full of people that have had an encounter with God, that have met with God and sought him, and their lives have been changed and transformed. And in Samuel, as we've been looking at here in the evenings, we've been really challenged, I think, so far in that series by the very life of Samuel and his own encounter. A few weeks ago, we had Dave was preaching to us about Samuel in the temple as a boy, when he heard God speak to him. And he heard God calling out to him, saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And eventually he recognized it was the voice of God. And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he responded. And from that point on, his life was set up as a kind of prophet and leader of God's people. And he was the one who was able to speak God's word, because he'd met with God in a temple on that day. But there are other people in the Old Testament. Maybe you can think of some. I was thinking about Moses when he went up on the hillside and the bush started to burn, to be on fire, and yet the bush wasn't consumed by the fire. And he realized that God was calling to him, speaking to him from that bush. Quite a strange experience, isn't it? Quite a bizarre occurrence. But again, when he recognized God's presence there on the hillside, he said, "Here I am." Then there was Isaiah, who had a vision of being in God's temple. And in Isaiah chapter 6, you can read about it. And he sees the angels, the cherubim, and a vision of heaven and the majesty of worshipping God. And he feels so aware of his own frailty, his own sinfulness. And yet God speaks to him, God calls him, God cleanses him, and touches his life. And Isaiah says, "Here I am." It's these encounters, these moments of meeting with God, of experiencing who God is, that seem to really touch people, seem to transform people. And that's why I feel this verse up here is so exciting, because if we have something of that experience, something of that encounter with God through this year, imagine what the impact could be on our church life, on our personal lives, and on the world in which we live. It's really important for us to have vision, to have purpose and direction. And the next slide puts a few little pointers about what vision is all about. John Maxwell is a Christian author who writes quite a lot about leadership. And he says, "Vision starts within, it draws on your history, and it meets others' needs. And ultimately, it helps you to gather resources." We need to have vision, and this perhaps is a bit about how we go about building vision. I was thinking about some of the candidates in the US election, which we're hearing quite a lot about in our news at the moment. There are men and women standing for nomination to be President of the United States. They're, I guess, people of vision. And I was wondering, how could you ever get that kind of vision? Don't know if I'd want a vision like that, to be a prime minister or to be a president of one of the most powerful nations in the world. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And I guess most of us, the vision will be a little bit less. But I was reading a little bit about Barack Obama, who's standing for nomination. And he seems to have a real sense of drive, a real sense of need for significance, for impact, and it's something which seems to kind of burn within him. It comes from his identity, his kind of dual race identity and his nationality, where he's been brought up in Kenya, Indonesia, and America. And this sense of being from different cultures and wanting to represent different needs, different people in his society. He's a lawyer, and he's been working on the civil rights movement for many years. And it seems to be these things in his personal life which are driving him forward for his vision to be the President of the United States. And the vision, it seems so strong that he's been able to raise hundreds of thousands and, I don't know, millions of dollars. I'm not sure of the exact figures. But his clarity of vision has gathered resources and, in a sense, can see some of those things operating in people's lives like his, people of vision. Jesus himself was a man of vision, and when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, we can see that some of these characteristics were shaping and forming vision in his life. Jesus' vision was something which burned within him. It was from an inner experience of God, an encounter with God. His sense of purpose drew on the history of his people. He used the words from the prophet Isaiah that were written hundreds of years before to articulate the things that he wanted to do. And his vision wasn't a selfish vision. It was to reach out to the poor, to the oppressed, to those who were blind. It was for others. And as he declared that vision with clarity, people gathered around him. People wanted to be part of it. People took up the same vision and ran with it alongside him. Neil's already mentioned our website, and I'm not going to talk too much about website. I don't know if there's any IT junkies in the congregation tonight. Some of you might love websites, but I assure you that our website is working, and even though we had a technical hitch earlier, I'm not sure what that was about, but do check out that alpha video if you want to when you get home, and have a little browse on the website. There's a few different videos, and you might find out some interesting things about the life of the church and the things that go on here that you didn't know already. But we've been looking at the history of vision at St. John's, and over the last kind of 9 or 10 years, we've had this little phrase, looking up, looking in, looking out, as a little way of defining what we're about at St. John's. And we've reworded it to meeting God, which is the looking up, growing together, which is the looking in, and reaching out, which is the looking out. It's not a dramatic change, but it is a kind of fresh wording of those statements which are in our intent, our purpose as a group, as a church. And we've used the website to try and communicate that sense of vision and structure what goes on around those different headings. Just want to say a little bit about some of those things tonight, reaching out and growing together, and then finish with a few more thoughts on meeting God. So, first of all, reaching out. We could have that slide up. Jesus' mission statement in Luke 4:18-19 was a radical message. It was an amazing thing to declare. Jesus was saying that these prophecies about the anointed leader over Israel that his people had held on to for many years was fulfilled in his life. They were happening there. The history of that nation was being played out before their very eyes. And that's a quote by somebody who is writing about this passage. It says this: Jesus addresses the parochial vision of his townspeople head on, countering their assumptions that as Joseph's son, he will be especially for them a source of God's favour. His is a ministry to all, and especially to those who have no claim to status or who have no claim to belonging to the group of those favoured by God. Jesus takes the words that were for Israel and opens them up and says they're for all. They're not just for one small group of people, but they're for everyone. He wants to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour to all those who need to know God's favour and love. He wants to go to the poor. He wants to reach out to the outcast, the oppressed, the marginalised. And that's the kind of vision God wants for us as a church. And that's why reaching out is there in our mission statement. The next kind of section is growing together. It's so crucial that we don't take hold of a vision just for ourselves, but as a church, gather together around a vision and work together. Jesus was a visionary leader, but he didn't go it alone. He built a team, he built community, invested time in others, and built relationships. Gordon Fee wrote these words about the need for community and sharing our spiritual life with others. Though entered individually, salvation is seldom, if ever, thought of simply as a one-to-one relationship with God. While such a relationship is included, to be sure, to be saved means especially to be joined to the people of God. The 3rd century church father Cyprian had it right when he said, "There is no salvation outside the church, because God is saving a people for his name, not a miscellaneous, unconnected set of individuals." Jesus knew this to be true. Yes, he went and, in the eyes of some, brought in random people, but he didn't let them stay random and isolated and unknown. He brought them into community, into groups, into a sense of family, a sense of belonging. And I encourage you, if you're here tonight and you want to be part of our vision, part of our church this year, get involved, join up, be part of a group, show your commitment to this kind of vision, where you're part of a people, part of a congregation, not just an isolated individual seeking God, but you're prepared to be known as a member of the people of God. Come and join us. We'd love to have you more involved in the life of the church. The final phrase in our kind of vision statement is this one, meeting God. And I want us to take a few moments on it now before I finish. Jesus was able to stand up in the synagogue because he'd met with God. He'd had an experience, an encounter with God, just like those characters in the Old Testament, Moses and Isaiah and Samuel. Jesus himself had had an encounter. And that might sound a bit strange for me to say that. You say, well, Jesus was the Son of God, wasn't he? Surely he knew all there was to know about God. But we get the impression from the Gospels that Jesus kind of grew in his self-understanding, his awareness of who he was. And in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, there's a real crunch moment, a real turning point, and you might want to just refer to it now. It's Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3. The background to this story is that Jesus' cousin John was calling the people of Israel to repent, to turn to God, to seek a spiritual renewal and awakening, to be cleansed from their sin by going into the waters of the Jordan River. And Jesus wanted that too for himself. He wanted to go into the river and experience God and be identified with what God was doing amongst his nation. And when he got into the river, he heard these words. A voice came from heaven, verse 22 of chapter 3. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Then it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This was the beginning. This was the start of it all. And if we're going to meet with God, we need to think about that beginning, that starting point. And I've called it meeting God in the water. It's not necessarily that you need to have a bath or a shower to pray, although sometimes it's quite helpful. Anyone had any revelation when they're taking a shower? God's speaking to them. I won't ask you now, but maybe you can tell us later. But sometimes we need to revisit the beginnings of our faith. And when I say this word, meeting God in the water, let's take a moment to reflect what happened to Jesus in that moment, in the river, in the baptism. It was a starting point. It was a beginning for him. The first thing he heard was God say to him, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And we need to hear those words as well. I'm always so encouraged by that fact, that Jesus was affirmed, was approved of, was accepted and loved by God before he'd done anything. He hadn't started his ministry, and yet God poured out his love and favour upon him. And when I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, I was about 15, I was so amazed at the reality that God loved me, that God wanted a personal relationship with me, and I could be forgiven, I could know this God who was creator, who was holy, who was Lord, and yet he loved me. And it was an exciting time in my life. I wonder if you can look back and remember having that sense, that experience in your own life when you first realized that God wanted to know you, God wanted to reach out to you. We need to hold on to that encounter and cherish that sense of affirmation and love which we experience at that moment. Maybe there's some people here who've never really met with God like that, never really known that personal word from the Father, word of love and acceptance and adoption into his family. Maybe 2008 would be a year for you to draw near and to encounter God in baptism or in commitment to him, taking a step forward in your faith, moving from the edges and the fringes to being at the centre of a Christian community, centre of knowing God. It's possible for life to be different. Maybe you've been on the edges for a while, but there is a way forward. There is a way to know more about God, and Neil's already mentioned the Alpha Course. That's a great way of discovering more, but there are other ways, and do talk to people you know who are Christians about how to really have that encounter, that relationship with God. The next place Jesus went after his baptism was the wilderness, and there's a picture up there of the wilderness where it could be that Jesus went to that kind of place. And if you look at Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses are all about the wilderness. And it seems kind of strange that Jesus has this encounter in baptism, which sets him up as God's son, and then he's driven out into this desert, dry place. But it seems to be that that was a crucial part of his growth, his spiritual growth, his spiritual life. In the wilderness, it was tough. He was there for 40 days. He had no food. He was hungry. It's quite interesting that it says that, wasn't it? After 40 days without any food. I don't know if anyone here has tried to fast. Sometimes I've tried to give up a meal or even go on a diet. And it only takes a few hours, really, for me to start to feel hungry and overwhelmed by the thought of needing to eat something. And find myself walking down to the garage or the shop to get some chocolate. But poor old Jesus had 40 days of hunger. Imagine what that would have done to his mind, to his spiritual life. That sense of craving, that sense of loneliness, that inner sense of turmoil and anguish. What an experience he must have had at that time. It was a real challenge for Jesus, and he could have jacked it all in. He could have given in to temptation. He could have resisted that experience and walked out of the wilderness. But he stayed there, and he remained in that place of being tested and stretched. Maybe there's a wilderness in our life which we would want to walk away from and avoid. Perhaps it's staying in a marriage or a relationship that feels dry or barren, and we don't know what the point of it is and how we can carry on. Maybe the wilderness is about facing failure in a work situation, or failure in our personal goals and hopes. Maybe we need to come to terms with new opportunities, new directions, and let go of things that haven't quite worked out. Maybe a wilderness has come about by illness or suffering or grief or loss. All sorts of human experiences can make us feel dry and hungry and isolated and alone. What happened to Jesus at those times in the wilderness was that he was able to draw strength from God. He was able to use God's word as a resource to overcome those desert times, those difficulties. He was able to face the insecurity and fear that must have been so strong in his mind and heart. He was able to face those things and be victorious over them with the help of God. And if we're going to meet with God this year, perhaps we need to face some of those wilderness experiences, some of those personal challenges, some of those testing and challenging situations which we'd rather avoid, but actually encounter God's victory and God's reality in the midst of that. And the last thing that Jesus happened to Jesus was that he met with God in Scripture, in God's Word. He comes through the baptism, he comes through the wilderness, and he ends up in a synagogue, and he's passed this scroll from Isaiah. And when he opens it up, it's so exciting. It kind of comes alive. It's almost one of those moments when the words of Scripture jump off the page, and he realizes that what he's reading is about him. It's describing his life. It's describing his purpose. And there's a real sense of clarity and conviction in the sermon that Jesus preaches. And my prayer for us is that as we go through a year of meeting God, of seeking God, when we come to the end of it, there will be a real clarity and confidence for us as a church and as individuals about the direction and shape of our future together. Jesus had that sense of confidence and clarity when he preached his sermon on that day. And the people that heard it were shocked. They said, "Isn't this just Joseph's son? Isn't he just a carpenter?" And they couldn't understand why he had the boldness, why he had the brass, if you like, to stand up and say that he was the anointed Messiah. But those encounters with God in the waters of baptism and in the wilderness of Judea gave him that confidence, that vision, that purpose, that direction. Let's pray that God would meet with us. in a fresh way in this year ahead. Perhaps you need to revisit those baptism waters, those beginning points in your Christian life. Maybe there's wilderness moments or challenges that you're facing right now that you need to bring to God in prayer. Maybe you need to go to the Word, go to God's Word, and ask Him to speak to you, to give clarity and direction and vision to your life. Take the opportunity of God's invitation. Remind yourself that verse that we started out with: seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. Amen.